It would be extremely difficult not to have sunshine in your soul today if you've been a part of this day here in Henderson. So many of you have done so many things to make us feel welcome and to help us as we've come into your midst. To take the time to say thanks to each one who really deserves thanks tonight would take away time we need in the study of God's Word. But on behalf of Judy and our family, I just want to tell you how much we appreciate everything that you have done. I want to tell the young people what a great job they did this afternoon in their singing. Frank is doing a good job with them. I'm impressed with the work that he's doing. He's been so helpful to me, as has Teresa, and I'm just thankful for what each one of you has done. Gary, you do such a good job in leading the singing, fitting the songs into the topic that we're discussing. Congregational singing is great. We're just happy that each one of you is here tonight. We have some personal friends in the audience, some from Pocahontas, maybe other places, who've come to be with us tonight. And this is just one of the finest Sunday evening audiences that I've seen assembled in a long time. Wouldn't it be great? Before long, if we could see every seat in this building filled on Sunday evening. I believe we can. Let's just look for that and work toward that end. But you know, of all the things that have impressed me during the time that we've moved in, I think the top is the number of letters that I got from some of the younger boys and girls. When I came into the office, lying on my desk was a stack of letters with some pictures there. I would imagine that the ones that wrote these letters must have been 8, 9, and 10, somewhere along there. And I tell you, I understood their message. They wrote on my level. A couple questions that were asked in those letters are especially important. One of them was, how long will it take you to get here? And the other one was, how long do you plan to stay? I tell you, I was just really impressed with those letters. But let me tell you something. I don't remember exactly how long it took us to get here, but I hope to stay for a while. I don't want to move again for a little while. It is some ordeal, isn't it? Again, as I mentioned this morning, we're here to work with you. Whether you're older or younger, we want you to feel that we're here to help you in any way that we can. If you're a local citizen here in Henderson, if you're a student at Freed Hardeman from some other place, from wherever you come, wherever you live, we're here to serve and to help you. And help us get this message to the people. Tell the people in this community that we're here to serve, we're here to help. Those that are not members of the church, if we can help them in some way, let us know. You call us and tell us. You know the people that we don't know and won't know for a little while. But if there's a visit that I can make where there's sickness, where there's death in the family, where there's someone who needs to be taught the plan of salvation, if there's one of you young people who need to chat with us for a few minutes, any of you students at the college who need a few minutes for somebody to lend an ear, I want you to know that we're available. Whether I'm at the office or at home, feel free to come by or to call at any time. That's the attitude we have. That's what we want you to know. That's what we want you to do. We're in this to work together and to promote the cause of Christ. As we think together tonight for a few minutes, consider three scriptures. First of these is perhaps the most known scripture in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice particularly the word there, whosoever. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Notice again, whosoever will. And then a little earlier in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Folks, these three verses place before us the idea of individual responsibility. It is so easy today for us to pass the buck, whether it is dealing with blaming somebody for something or assigning someone or expecting someone to carry out a job. It is so easy to say, let somebody else do it. In many of the religious doctrines that are taught today in the world, the idea is that I'm not to blame, I'm not accountable, I'm not responsible. Somebody else is to bear the blame. Someone else should accept the responsibility, not me. Look to someone else. But you know, when you get right down to it, we've got to come to the individual. I must accept my responsibility. You must accept yours. There are some things that God will not do for you. And there are some things that man cannot do for you. Now, the reason we said it like that is that we do not want to limit the power of God. God could do anything he wanted to, and is limited only by his own guidelines and laws that he set for himself. Therefore, we said it like this: God will not and man cannot do some things for you. If these are done, you must do them for yourself. It is important that we understand this in the very outset of our work together, so that each one of us realizes how important it is for him to do what he can do in the Lord's service. Remember this morning we said, you are important. You are important to God. You are important to the work of the church. And my friend, you are important to yourself, because you are the only one who can make the final decisions that will affect where you shall spend an eternity. God will be the one on the throne in the judgment, yes. But he will judge you according to the things that you have done in the body, according to the actions that you have made, the words you have spoken, the thoughts you have had in this life. Therefore, you are the one who must make some decisions that are very important. God will not, and man cannot do some things for you. The first of these that we mention tonight is that nobody can give you the ability to love. God made us with the capacity to love, and the ability in that sense that man can develop the ability. But no one is going to just come up and slap you on the back, or in some way give you the ability to love and force you to love other people. It just doesn't work that way. It's hard for us to overemphasize the idea of love. We talked about it this morning as one of the fundamental principles involved in church growth. It is so important for us to love God and for us to love one another, and yes, even to love our enemies with a type of love in their direction. But if you determine that you're not going to love, God will let you take that approach to life. If you are determined to hate and be hateful, God doesn't like it. He will not approve of it, but he will allow you to take that approach, because God has created each one of us as a free moral agent, so that each one of us must develop that ability to love God, to love his family, to love his friends and neighbors and his enemies, and yes, even to love himself with respect and self-esteem. Now, we can teach each other about love. Although there are those who say that love is not something that can be taught, the Bible teaches that it is. Titus 2 verse 4 tells us that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. And as we pass this, it might be noted that this is an area that's sometimes overlooked in the work of the church. There's so many talents among our older ladies who are experienced as wives and mothers, who have so much to offer our younger wives and mothers, and perhaps could help in training those who are thinking about beginning homes. But be that as it may, the idea is there that we can teach love. We need to do everything that we can to teach about it, its power and what it can do. We can also encourage one another to love by talking about it, praying together, talking about the effects of it, seeing how much better it is than the opposite side. We're told in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. The word provoke there is a word that means to stir up, and is normally used in a negative sense. However, here it is used in a positive sense. Let us stir one another up to love and to good works. And you know, if you'll stop and think about it for a moment, the very next verse has to do with the assembling of ourselves together. If we can get verse 24 in our hearts, verse 25 will pretty well take care of itself. If we can encourage one another to love and to work toward one another and with one another, we will not only see the duty of being together in our services, we will see it as an opportunity. And we will not look at a service as having to attend, but wanting to attend, to be there to exhort one another in the work of the Lord. We can teach love and we can encourage love. But friends, nobody can give you the ability to love. You must decide for yourself whether or not that's going to be your main philosophy of life. Whether you're going to love people, be loving and lovable. in your daily lives and in your relationships with others, in the home, on the job, in the community, at church, God will not force you to love. And man cannot force you to love. I or someone else can stand in this pulpit, read the scriptures, quote them, talk about them, emphasize the importance of it. We can do it in our classes. We can talk about it in every aspect of our work. But when you get right down to it, you have the responsibility to develop the ability to love. But it is so wonderful when you're able to develop that ability. God won't force you, and man cannot force you to love. You must decide that you'll do that for yourself. But in the same line of thought, it is impossible for anyone to hand you a ready-made faith. You don't pick up the Sears catalog and look in the index under faith and turn to a page and order a pound of it or a quart of it. It's just not there in that sense. Faith is so important. It is the foundation of Christianity. It is needed. A strong faith in God the Father, Christ the Son, the Word is the guide, is needed by each one of us tonight, but nobody is going to develop that for you. We can teach and help you to understand what faith is and to realize that it comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. The elders, in carrying out their responsibility to feed the flock, Acts 20, verse 28, and to get out to the people that which is needed, 1 Peter 5, and even to feed the lambs as well as the older sheep, have a great responsibility and can carry out that responsibility by seeing that there is the Word of God in the pulpit, in our classes, in other ways, but they cannot force you to have a strong faith in Jesus Christ. We can teach the facts that develop that faith, but we cannot force it. We can go back to the Old Testament and look at the examples back there of men of faith. By going to the New Testament, Romans 15:4, we're told that the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We can read passages like that beloved chapter of Hebrews 11, where we see it was by faith that Abraham, Abel, Noah, Moses, and many others made great decisions that affected their lives and the lives of others. And we can see these great men and women of faith as examples. But even after we've looked at them, if we decide that we're just not going to believe in God, that we're just not going to develop a strong faith, we have that opportunity. God has given us that choice. And He will not force you to believe His Word. He will not force you to believe everything He has said. Man cannot force you. You must develop that faith for yourself. We can show the right example by living before others, as did Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, about whom Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 that he'd seen the unfeigned faith in these two generations and now believed it to be present in the life of Timothy. We can set that kind of example for our children. But folks, nobody can give you a ready-made faith. No one can hand it to you. Sometimes we ask the question, why is it that so many of our young folks grow up in Christian homes and leave, go off into the workforce or the armed services or off to maybe a school somewhere and quit the church or become weak members of the church? It may very well be because they've been trying to live on an inherited faith instead of a developed faith. By inherited faith, we mean dad and mother were Christians, grandpa and grandma were Christians, they've always gone to church, they've always read their Bible, therefore I'll go to church, I'll read a little bit from the Bible, I believe because they did. That's not enough. I'm very thankful that my dad and mother are Christians. I had the opportunity twice to preach with an audience that included all four of my grandparents when I was a bit younger. But if I am what I am tonight and believe what I believe just because they had faith in God, my faith is not strong enough. It may very well be that the reason that we feel that our faith is not what it ought to be and that we are shaken sometimes when the trials of life come is because we're not leaning on the right thing. And we have not developed a faith to where I believe what I believe because I believe it. One person one time when asked a question said, "Give me just a moment." Went to the telephone, picked it up, dialed a preacher and said, "Preacher, what is it we believe on this?" Another person where I worked several years ago in Clarksville, Tennessee, called me about 8 o'clock one night, and I knew her to be a member who came about once or twice a year. When I answered the phone, she said, "Brother Flatt, my mother just died. Would you come and bring God with you?" Never had that asked before nor since, but I've never forgotten that question. And I can hear those words as clear tonight as that night when she said over the phone, "Would you come and bring God with you?" My friend, if you need to depend on somebody else to bring God with him when he comes to you, you don't have the faith that you need. God won't force faith into your heart, and man cannot do it. But isn't it wonderful that you and I can develop it for ourselves? Where we can believe that God is our Creator, Jesus Christ is His Son, the Bible is His book, there is a place called heaven that's prepared for you and me, and that one of these days we can leave this old earth and go to walk upon the street of gold and to be around the throne of God for an eternity. To believe those things as if they were real, because God has said them, God has promised them, and we believe it. But you must develop that faith for yourself. With the help and encouragement of others, you can do it. Somewhat in the same line of thought, it is impossible for anybody to cause you to be happy against your will and to fill your heart with joy unless you want it there. If I understand the Bible right, I believe God wants Christian people to be happy, have their hearts filled with joy. That is not to say by any stretch of the imagination that there will be no days of tears. There will be times that tears are shed. In fact, we are commanded in the same verse to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. We may, as Christians, face times like the Apostle Paul did and have all of those perils and trials in the flesh, even have what he called a thorn in the flesh. We may have those things that seem to be comparable to that. But with all that having been said, God teaches us that as His children, we ought to be happy. We ought to have joy in our hearts, even as the early Christians had joy when they were persecuted for righteousness' sake. But that's something that nobody can give you against your will. There are some people who seemingly just want to be sad all the time, can never laugh, can never enjoy a thing. There is a time to be sober. Certainly when we're worshiping God, it is a sober and serious thing. There's also a time to laugh. There's a time to have joy. Wasn't the occasion that we enjoyed this afternoon as we ate together, and as we joked with one another, wasn't that a time of joy? I don't know where you got the information, but everybody seems to already know my eating habits before I ever got here. And I don't care how much you joke about it, I still enjoy every bite that I eat. Isn't it wonderful that we can joke with each other and talk with each other and laugh with one another and yet be serious when it's time to be serious? But have you noticed that there are some people who just never laugh, no matter what the occasion is? Never seem to have any joy in life, never seem to find any happiness under any circumstances? How sad. How sad. Or we can take the Bible and show what joy is. We can find Paul saying, for example, in Philippians, "I have you in my heart. I want you to have me in yours." That may have included prayer, but it also had to include this idea of joy for one another and happiness for one another. We can go back to the Old Testament, find the wise man saying, "A merry heart maketh cheerful countenance," Proverbs 15:13. Verse or two later, he says that the merry man has a continual feast. "We had a great feast for a little while." He says the happy man has a continual feast. He's not talking about just physical food there either. Chapter 17, verse 22 of Proverbs, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Oh, there are so many advantages to being happy, even happy in times of difficulty and persecution. "Knowing that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord," Romans 8:28. Believing that we can finish our course, as did the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Believing that one of these days we can hear our God say, "Well done, enter into the joys of thy Lord." We have every reason to be happy, every reason to fill our hearts with joy, but nobody else can do that for you. It's not possible to just open up a funnel on top of your head and to pour joy into your mind and into your heart. We can teach, we can encourage. The elders and others involved in leadership roles can provide opportunities where your life can be full and fulfilled. But nobody can give you joy against your will. If you decide that you want to live in a sad way and find sadness in every day, God will let you. Doesn't want you to, but He will let you. God won't, and man can't, fill your heart with joy against your will. In the next place, nobody can give you the desire to do right. And young people especially, listen to this. I can remember when I was your age, it hasn't been long since we had four teenagers at home at the same time. Nobody can give you the desire to do right. They may force you to do right, but they cannot give you the desire to do right. When a child is younger and he reaches out his hand to touch the hot stove, mother or dad can reach and get that hand, or maybe tap him a little bit and teach him that that's not the thing for him to do. And as he gets a little bit older, they may say no. And they may force that young man or that young woman to stay home and not go somewhere. Or they may force that youngster to not do something that he wants to do. And when he gets a little older and he violates the law of the land, the policeman or the patrolman may force him to do what must be done on that occasion. But nobody can force him to want to do right. And there is a big difference. You see, God made us with a conscience. A conscience that accuses and excuses, Romans 2:15. A conscience that ought to be involved in obeying even the law of the land, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake, Romans 13, verses 4 and 5. God made you and me with the ability to feel guilt and to deal with shame, not to carry it on our shoulders continually, get rid of it through Christ and His forgiveness, but to deal with it and to be able to have a conscience that's involved. Nobody can make you desire to do right. We can talk about the purposes in life. We can define what we ought to do. We can tell you what's right at school. We can tell you what you ought to do on the job. And there are principles scattered through God's Word on each of these subjects. But young folks particularly, what do you do when dad and mother are not there? What do you do when the teacher's not looking? What do you do when there's not a roadblock set up checking with radar? What do you do when no one's there to force you to obey the law or to do right? Really determines what you are, what your character really is, and nobody can develop that except you yourself. Well, we might force you to do right. I've seen some big fellows around here today. I normally look down on most everyone, but I've had to look up to one or two today. And that won't hurt my humility a bit. I need some help along that line. I believe that I could pick about four or five of the men in this audience tonight and maybe even beat a team of you at basketball, but we'll talk about that later. But I believe I could pick some of them and force one of you to do just about anything. But can't force you to want to. Cannot force you to do right and want to do right. Nobody can do that except you yourself. But when a young person develops the attitude, and those of us that are a little older continue that attitude, I want to do what God has said. Tell me what the Bible says, and I'll do my best to carry it out. When there is a decision to make, the first thing you say is, what's right? What would Jesus do? What does God want me to do? That's where the answer is, and nobody can do that except you yourself. No one can force you to want to do right. But isn't it such a wonderful thing when a person lives by that philosophy of life? Whatever is right, whatever God would have me do, that's what I want to do. To the best of my ability, I'll live my life day in and day out according to His principles. I'll try to determine what Jesus would have done if He were in that set of circumstances, and I'll do my best to carry that out. That's where the answer to a happy life is. Think about what we've said. God won't, and man can't. Nobody can give you the ability to love. No one can hand you a ready-made faith. No one can force joy into your heart against your will. And no one, God won't, man can't, no one will make you desire to do right. You must do these things for yourself. And when you summarize these points, here's what we're saying. No one can force you to be a Christian against your will. It just can't be done. I can remember times in my work in the church that people have told me something like this. You know, I became a Christian just to get my wife off my back. No, you didn't. And I've had others tell me, you know, I just became a Christian because my mother kept bugging me so much about it. No, you didn't. Now, there isn't anything wrong with your wife encouraging you to be a Christian. And some of you tonight, I would guarantee that some of you men that are in the audience tonight are Christians because of the influence of a wife. And there certainly isn't anything wrong with mother or dad or anyone else encouraging you as a young person or whatever your part or point in life is to be a Christian. But if you went through the motion of becoming a Christian just to please somebody else, you did not become a Christian. Because, you see, it is impossible to obey the gospel unless that obedience comes from the heart. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed, notice it, from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. When the Ethiopian eunuch asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest. Philip said, there's got to be something in your heart. It's got to come from your heart before you can be pleasing in the sight of God. Oh, if I could do it for you, I would see that each one that's in this building tonight is a Christian. And again, referring back to the example I used a few minutes ago, I suppose that I'm big enough to pick up some of you and force you to a place where I could put you underwater and say you're baptized. Oh, no. No, no. That could be done, but it wouldn't do any good. Because, you see, God wants you to obey from the heart. And he has set up his system of Christianity where that's where it must start. In your heart. We can teach what to do to be a Christian. Well, I believe I could take the Bible and with any honest heart in a matter of a few minutes to teach him what God requires of him to obey the gospel. We can encourage using both the terror of the Lord and the love of Jesus Christ, as Paul did in the same chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 and 14. We can teach, we can encourage, we can pray for. We ought to be doing that. We can do all these things to encourage people to become Christians, but nobody, God won't and man can't, force you to be a Christian against your will. It must start in your heart where you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Have a penitent attitude, or willing to stand before men, whether it's an audience like this, two or three people, whatever the case may be, and say, I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then submit yourself, not under force. By submission, submit yourself to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins and be a Christian. And if you have done that and you've gone astray, you need to come back and make things right. Nobody can force you to do that. But if you can understand your sin and be penitent of it, confess that before men, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, James 5:16. Pray for each other. God said he'll forgive. But no one, under any circumstances, can force you to be a Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, younger and older alike, it all comes right down to this individual responsibility and individual opportunity before God. No wonder Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knocking on a door that has a knob only on the inside. God could have put one on the outside if he'd wanted it there, but he didn't. He left the opportunity of opening that door to your heart only in your hands. And only you from the inside can open it. Only you can say yes to God. Only you yourself can develop love and faith and joy and a desire to do right and be the Christian that God wants you to be. We want you to be. God wants you to be. But only you can make that decision. But folks, isn't there every reason in the world for you to make that decision in a positive way? By saying in your own heart, I want to be a Christian. I'm going to obey my God and live for him. I'm going to come to Jesus Christ right now, as together we stand and sing.
Now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the spirit. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voice of the Father.